This morning we're considering God's attribute of goodness. God is good. Over and over again, Scripture assures us that God is good. Among many examples, Psalm 25:8, good and upright is the Lord. Psalm 105, for the Lord is good and his love endures forever. Psalm 136:1, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Now, saying something is good can kind of have a lot of different meanings in terms of how we use the word. We don't mean quite the same thing when we say that's a good hammer as when we say that's a good painting, or when we say that's a good deal, or when we say that's a good sandwich, or when we say he's a good mechanic, or if we say she's a good person. All those things can be good, but those are different types of goodness. These different kinds of goodness can refer to an object's usefulness, beauty, value, skillfulness, or moral goodness. And so goodness, then, is kind of a general term. It's a general term of commendation. We find goodness when we find something that brings a favorable response. Goodness is all in God, which is admirable, beautiful, praiseworthy. That when we see it, it brings a favorable response in us. Goodness is that which brings to the admirer of an object delight and satisfaction in that object being admired. And Psalm 34:8 invites us to taste and see that the Lord is good. It invites us to experience him, and in experiencing him, to discover his goodness, goodness that is like tasting of the greatest of feasts. And when we see God's goodness, when we delight in God's goodness, we find the highest good. And we find the only good that can bring ultimate and lasting delight and satisfaction to our souls. God is good. In God's nature, we find infinite goodness, perfect goodness, and the source of all goodness. His goodness is infinite goodness. One writer describes it as boundless and bottomless. And I love that phrase. What else in this whole world is like that? Only God. I love ice cream. Maybe I'm probably not alone in that. And, when I think of this phrase, boundless and bottomless, it's like when you've got your mug of ice cream. We eat our ice cream in mugs, and you're eating ice cream, scooping out delicious ice cream and delighting in the goodness of that ice cream. But then inevitably at some point comes that heart-sinking disappointment when you hear the clink at the bottom of the mug, the spoon. When you're scooping out your ice cream, eventually it clinks against the bottom of the mug. And you try to scrape out what little ice cream you have left, but the sound of that clink is reality crashing your party of joy and reminding you that the goodness of that ice cream has a limit. It's not bottomless. But with God, there's no clink against the bottom of his goodness where we've reached the limit of it and it's run out. But spoonful after spoonful, we find more and more goodness in the person of God when we come to know him. Goodness, God's goodness is bottomless and it's boundless. It never promises more than it delivers in terms of the satisfaction and fulfillment that it brings to our souls, like so much of even the best of this world does. God's goodness is bottomless and boundless. It's infinite. God's goodness is perfect goodness. His goodness isn't mixed with any hint of anything that could in any way be considered not good. His goodness is totally pure and perfect, unstained, untainted, lacking any defects or inferior qualities. His goodness is infinite, it's perfect, and he is the source of all good. He is the fountain of all good. He doesn't receive his goodness from outside of him or from above him, but it comes from within him, from who He is. And it flows from within Him to everywhere and anywhere else we find goodness in all this world. The source of that goodness is God. One writer puts it this way, that all the good things which creatures enjoy in the present and expect in the future flow to them out of the inexhaustible fountain of God's goodness. All goodness that we find in this world comes from God, and it points us back to God as its source. It all comes from God. Nothing else, nothing out of anything good that we find in this whole universe has goodness of its own. Goodness that originates from it, as though that thing is its own source of goodness. But God, the one who made that thing, He made it good. And so He is the author and the source of all the good that we find in it. That's why in Genesis chapter 1, we see the refrain of God's evaluating everything that He has made. And God saw that it was good. And God saw that it was good. And God saw that it was good. Until finally, God saw all that He had made. And it was very good. And that's why Paul can conclude in Timothy 4:1 that everything God created is good. And nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. And that's why James can declare in James chapter 1 that every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. All good in this world comes from God as its source. Think of all the good in this world. And of course, in the biblical story, we now live in a fallen world where there is much that is not good, where there is much that is bad, but that these come from sin and from human evil. And God, by His grace, enables His goodness to continue even in a world marred by sin and rebellion. Can you imagine what goodness would characterize a perfect world? In the garden where Adam and Eve were before sin, and more so in the new heavens and the new earth where the redeemed will be. If the world that we live in, stained and corrupted and fallen as it is, still has such a remnant of God's goodness in it. Just think how good must be present in the source of that. Think of all the good in this world, all the beauty, all the delight, and God's goodness that is the source of that and which gives us the physical capacity to delight in those good things. Our senses that enable us to touch, hear, taste, smell, see all the good in this world. All the good in this world and all our capacity to enjoy it comes from God as a gift from Him. Not only does it come from Him, but it's meant to point us back to Him. Those things, as good as they are, nevertheless are only a dim reflection of the fountain of goodness that is their source. So they're meant to point us back to God, to make our hearts recognize the derivative and limited nature of the good we find in this world, such that our hearts don't land on anything in this world for their source of satisfaction and delight, but that they are pointed back to Him, so that they love Him as the highest good and look to Him as the highest delight and ultimate satisfaction, because He alone can bring that to our souls. It's as though the good things of this world are only sort of an appetizer that's meant not to fill us up, but to lead us on to Him who is the real feast. That's why the psalmist says in 16:2, that apart from You, Lord, I have no good. Not because there is no good in this world, but that even if we had all the good that this world has to offer, but we don't have God, then we've missed the point of all those things that are meant to point us to God. And when we try to land our hearts on things that in this world to be fulfilled by them, as though they were the source of ultimate good, instead of being pointed back to Him. Those things won't satisfy us. Their goodness will run dry. We'll become disenchanted with them. They will frustrate us. They will leave us longing and empty and thirsty. But God is the source of all good. God is good in Himself. That is seen and made evident by all that He has made. But beyond that, God does good for all that He has made. He acts in and for the good of His creation and His creatures. Psalm 119, 68 says, "Not only you are good, God, but you do what is good." And God's goodness in Scripture is often very closely associated to His actions of goodness, His acting in kindness and generosity towards His creatures. And we see this in Psalm 145, 9. "The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all He has made." And verses 15 and 16 go on to say, "The eyes of all look to You, and You give them their food at their proper time. You open Your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing." In other words, God's goodness is seen and expressed in His commitment to shower this world with His good gifts, with His blessings, even when the recipients of those blessings don't recognize Him or give thanks to Him as the giver of those gifts. You know, we might be tempted to think that God is only good to His people. And it's certainly good, true, that God is good in a special and a unique and a heightened way to His people. But it would be wrong to think that God's acting in goodness is limited to His people. God, one writer sums it up this way, that God is good to everyone in many ways, and good to many in every way. God is good to everyone in many ways. This is sometimes referred to as God's common grace. That one person summed it up in this way, that God's common grace is every favor of whatever kind or degree falling short of salvation, which this undeserving and sin-cursed world enjoys at the hand of God. God is good to all people everywhere, in many ways. He gives life and breath and the gift, the good gift of His creation, and many earthly blessings besides. And Jesus makes this point in His Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5:45, God causes His sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. God's earthly blessings, in other words, what Jesus is saying here is that God's earthly blessings, God gives those indiscriminately to all people in all creation. God's earthly blessings of sun and rain, these are pretty essential blessings for life. They are some of God's good gifts to humanity for their sustenance and flourishing and enjoyment. And He doesn't draw lines in the rainfall to discriminate between one person and another based on their moral response to Him. And He doesn't position the clouds to block the sunshine from individuals who won't give thanks to Him for that gift, as opposed while allowing it to pass through to those who do give thanks to Him for that gift. He gives it indiscriminately to all people. Many of God's gifts are that way. That is God's common grace, where He gives many blessings to all people. And by the way, in this section of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is teaching us, commanding us to love our enemies. Jesus talks about God's common goodness even to those who in their sin have rebelled against God and made an enemy of Him. Nevertheless, God is good even to them. And so He says to be children of your Father in heaven, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. And He goes on to tell us to love though even those who don't love us, and to greet even those who aren't like us. It ought to cause us to reflect, how are we doing with loving our enemies? If we are to be children of God, we are called to love our enemies. Common grace is God means that God is good to everyone in many ways. And special grace, God's special grace means that God is good to many in every way. God is good to the many who are his children in every way. His special grace includes the blessings of salvation, which are ultimately possessed only by his children, such that when we see all that we have in Christ, we can conclude with the psalmist in Psalm 84:11 that the Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. He shows every goodness to his children, of whom he is not just creator but father. Ephesians 1:3 says that he has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. One writer describes this amazing blessing of salvation, that he sought us out when we were lost. He forgave us when we were guilty. He ransomed us when we were captives. He raised us when we were dead. And he has adopted us as his dearly and eternally beloved children. What could we lack when we consider all that we have in Christ? And so, God is good. How should we respond to God's goodness? See, in our sin, we doubt God's goodness. It's been that way from the beginning when Satan launched an assault on the reality and truth of the goodness of God. Did God really say, "You shall not eat from any tree in the garden"? No, he didn't say that. In fact, the emphasis was on his generous provision in giving them every tree in the garden. Genesis 1:29 and 30. I give you every plant. I give you every tree except one. It's an overwhelming display of God's goodness. And Satan casts doubt on that. Did God really say, "You shall not eat from any tree in the garden"? Satan casts doubt on that. Maybe God is withholding good from you. God really is kind of stingy. God really doesn't have your best interest at heart. He begins with doubting God's goodness. Then he outright denies God's goodness. "You shall not certainly die," he says, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." He's denying God's goodness, and Adam and Eve buy into the doubt and denial of God's goodness, and they defy God's goodness. "So when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it." She was identifying as good something other than God, that something other than God in his goodness had given, something which God in his goodness had prohibited. They had every good thing, but they doubted that God was good and sought God's goodness elsewhere, outside of him, and they didn't find what was good. So how should we respond? We should respond with repentance. Remember, God is good in many ways to all, such that no creature will ever be able to conclude otherwise than that God is good and that he's shown abundant goodness to me. No creature will ever be able to conclude otherwise than that. The only difference is that some will conclude that with shame and regret for not having recognized the abundant, generous goodness and blessing of God in this life, while others will conclude that that God is good and has shown goodness to me with delight and praise to the one who is the source and author and giver of all good gifts in this life. and praise Him for His goodness for all eternity, and delight in His goodness for all eternity, and be filled beyond capacity to overflowing with the goodness of God for all eternity. Romans 2:4 asks, do you think you will escape God's judgment? Or do you show contempt for the riches of God's kindness, forbearance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? See, we doubted and denied and defied God's goodness, but God in His patience continued to show abundant kindness to us, so that we would be led back to and drawn back to Him, the source and giver of all that goodness. God is abundantly patient. He didn't need to let life continue for one second after humanity rebelled against God's goodness. He could have just come in final judgment immediately, but in His patience, He showed mercy. And He continues to show kindness by giving His creation gifts that they not only don't thank Him for, but receive from Him while rebelling against Him and despising Him. But that patience doesn't extend forever. And the kindness He showed is meant to turn our hearts to Him as the source of all good and giver of every good gift. We should respond with repentance. And second, we should respond with gratitude. Over and over again, the psalmists tell us to give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. We have this revolting ability to take for granted, or to fail to see, or appreciate, or to ignore the thousands of blessings that we have right in front of us because of the one thing that we lack. But lacking gratitude steals away our peace and joy and contentment in life. And it sounds cliche, I guess, but we ought to count our blessings. We ought to consider all the blessings that we have from the hand of God in this life. And then beyond that, we ought to consider that we have a Savior who died for us and a God who loves us as His children and has planned for us an eternal enjoyment of His infinite goodness. And we ought to be overflowing with thankfulness. I heard one person say one time that Christians of all people ought to be thankful people, because Christians of all people ought to recognize the great, great disparity between what they deserve from God and what they've been given from God. And we ought to be thankful. Psalm 34:8 we read earlier says, taste and see that the Lord is good. And this, you see, if we are to know God's goodness, if we're to find delight in God as the source of good, we have to come to Him and experience Him in a personal way. Taste and see that the Lord is good. This describes an encounter and an evaluation and a conclusion. Taste and see that the Lord is good. The encounter is to taste. The evaluation is to see. And the conclusion is to realize and be assured and be convinced that God really is good. But we don't get to that point of conclusion until we have that experience, until we come to taste Him, until we experience of Him personally. You can look at a feast all day. You can contemplate it. You can poke it and probe it. You can research what ingredients are in it and how it was made. You can even take a sniff of it. But at the end of the day, you've got to take a bite. You've got to taste it. If you're going to conclude that it is good, if you're going to be delighted in it and satisfied by it, you've got to take a bite. There may be some people who have claimed to have known God all their lives, claimed to believe in Him, but they've never really taken a bite. They've never really come to know Him and experience Him in a personal way. There may be other people who are keeping a distance from Him, afraid to come close. Isn't it amazing that God invites all of us, us who had forfeited any right to or claim upon his goodness. He invites us to taste and see that he is good. It's almost as though God is making a bet with us. I bet that if you come and taste of me, you will. He's giving us an assurance that if you come and taste and see of me, you will find that I am good. He invites us to do that. Come, all you who are thirsty. Come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. To us who are spiritually thirsty, who are spiritually poor, God gives the water of life and the bread of life to give us, to enable us to taste of his goodness. Let's pray. Our Father, we give you thanks that you are good. And when we come to you to taste of your goodness, we will not be left lacking, but we will find what our hearts desire. And we anticipate that day when we will be filled to overflowing with an experience of your goodness. We pray until then that you would give us contentment in this life and enable us to have thankful hearts to you, the giver of all good gifts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.